Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel have just passed through the midst of the Red Sea in a striking display of the almighty power of the Lord, of his people. And he caused that Red Sea, which was made a passage for them, he made it a crypt and a grave for his enemies. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so in the early morning hours, God brought his vengeance upon his and their enemies and washed up on the shores of the Red Sea were those sworn enemies of the people of God. Not surprisingly, then, God's people erupt in praise. And so in this chapter, God's people praise the Lord. Moses pens this song under the inspiration of the Spirit. Perhaps on the very shores, right at that point, and it is handed to the women, the sisters, Miriam, the sister of Aaron, takes a timbrel in his hand, and the women went out and they sang this song. In this chapter, the Lord gets the high praise that he deserves from his saved people, because salvation is unto praise. Salvation is unto praise, not of man, but God. For salvation is of the Lord, and he alone is to receive all the credit. In this song, he is celebrated primarily as the triumphant warrior, the king of all, and his enemies are exposed for what they really are. They are nothing before him. But soon afterwards, things change. There is a mood swing. Soon afterwards, God tests his people at the waters of Meribah, revealing their inconstancy and their sinfulness. He yet shows himself again gracious in the midst of their wicked murmuring by the healing of these bitter waters. But in it, he enjoins them to hold close to him as their Savior and healer. If they do so, they will live. But if not, they will expose themselves to the same judgments that God brought upon Egypt. Let us consider in this chapter 2 points. First of all, we'll look at the song of Moses at the Red Sea, verses 1 to 21. The song of Moses at the Red Sea. And then second, verses 22 to the close, the miraculous test at the waters of Meribah. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Moses speaking for the people, expressing the lifting up, the ebullience, the exultation of his heart. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. This is the reason. Praise has a reason, friends. The horse and his rider, these great and these ominous enemies, so imposing, so daunting, he is thrown into the midst of the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. This is, of course, a figure of speech. He is the cause of our strength, and He is the reason for our singing. He has become my salvation. Not only has He wrought salvation, He has actually made that salvation manifest, and He is my salvation. Again, He speaks for the believer. Are these not your words? He is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Note, praise involves owning God. Praise involves owning God. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, it doesn't mean that we own God as we own some possession. No, in this sense, that's not the case, because God owns us. And it is by His redemption that He purchases us. But in order to give God the praise, there must be faith and a recognition that God has so come to own me. He has redeemed me, and we now know in the fullness of times, He has redeemed us by the precious blood of His Son. Therefore, we recognize that and we submit to it, just as a servant says, "That's my King." Have you come to that place, my friend, where you have owned God because God, by grace, has first owned you? He is my God. He is my strength. He is my salvation. Can you say that, my friend? And observe also that Moses, speaking for the congregation of Israel, and speaking truly for every believer that has been, owns God as his Father's God. That is to say, the God who has intervened within families, who sets the solitary in families, who calls and adopts Abraham and chooses his seed and says, "I will bless this line." And boys and girls, you have been born not into heathen households, but into a believing household. It is your duty to praise Him by owning God, your Father's God. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Well, that's the great theme that arises in this song. He has triumphed gloriously. The imagery here of the fierce warrior, and how horrific it must have been. Again, remember the children of Israel, trapped at the Red Sea, and they hear the rumbling of the horses' hooves and the roaring of the chariot wheels, and they begin to see the glittering of the spears and the shining of the armor. These are men who are men experienced in killing. Well, they don't get the praise at the end, do they? The waters cover over all their strength and their glory. And who arises on that morning as the one worthy of all praise? What warrior will receive all the acclamations and all the anthems of devotion and honor? It is no mere man, Sisi from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? The Lord, Yahweh, I am that I am. He is a man of war. He is the man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Have you Perhaps even recently, boys and girls taken a stone and thrown it into the water. Well, it doesn't float, does it? These men that morning, or should I say that night, when they were given those orders by Pharaoh, they strapped on their breastplates. They fastened on the armor to their shins, to their feet. They wrapped around their waist the buckle that held their sword. All of that so much dead weight to sink them into the depths of the Red Sea. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Not Pharaoh, nor even us. We were helpless. When God's people sing the song of praise to Jehovah, the man of war, they say there was no help in man. There was nothing in Moses' hand but a piece of driftwood. You know, there was a time when the Hebrews, they had no swords or spears because the Philistines made sure that they didn't have any. And so they had to go to battle with farm implements. Well, the Hebrews didn't even have farm implements. No mattock, no spade, nothing. Helpless. Vulnerable. But when there was none to intervene, God Himself wrought. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. This is not the overly friendly, grandfatherly type of God that our culture idolizes. Such a God doesn't exist, friends. He exists in the wild imaginations of wicked reprobates who turn away from God. But that's not the God who is. The God who is a God who is a consuming fire. Who in verse 7, in the greatness of His excellency, He overthrew those who rose up against Him. He sent forth His wrath and consumed them as stubble. God is a consuming fire. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, jealous over His people. If any man should come into your house and seek to lay hold upon your wife, men, what would you do? You would be inflamed with jealousy, and you would arise to defend your bride. That's what God did at the Red Sea. The Lord, His name is jealous. He is a jealous God. And He takes vengeance upon all His and the enemies of His people. Verse 8, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. God is the Lord of nature. The waters obey His command. Was there not one many years later, who from a ship in the midst of a raging sea spoke and the waters obeyed him? We are not as those who close off the supernatural. Modern science acts as though everything operates according to the laws of nature, and there is nothing that changes that. Well, who made these laws? Well, it is the one who is above them, and the one who can at his pleasure set them aside, who with, as it were, the breath of his nostrils causes the waters to do what never otherwise would be done. the people of God now in verse 9 boast over the boasters. They boast in God over the boasters. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Such is the resolution of weak and flimsy and brittle man, who in a moment is so very strong and so very daunting and imposing, who strikes fear in the hearts of the poor Hebrew people. Children breaking out and crying and sobbing as they see these mighty men, and they are filled with resolve. But man proposes and God disposes. Oh, you who boast, you who think so much of your strength, your own power, the certainty of your own plans and your resolutions, God will boast over you. He that sits in heavens shall laugh. And so the people of God, they celebrate this God who thwarts, who throws a monkey wrench into the machinery of all the schemes and the plans of unregenerate men. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. There was no boasting when their throats gulped down that sea water. They were silenced. Absolutely silenced. Remember the words of Moses, stand still, silence your hearts, and see the salvation of God, for their war cries will be literally drowned out. So don't tremble, child of God, before the boastings of the wicked, because their boastings will soon be drowned out. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God, in the end, is the incomparable one. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Here we have the view of salvation as yet incomplete. There's more to the story. God has redeemed them from Egypt. When the clock struck 12 and the firstborn were taken away, still there was more to the story. They received the spoils of all the Egyptians, all the family heirlooms, all the riches and the wealth of the Egyptians given over to them. Yet there was more to the story. And they came to the brink of the Red Sea. And then the unthinkable happened. But that was not the end. That was just simply yet another glorious chapter. And now God is going to bring them unto Himself, into His holy habitation. God's not done with you yet, child of God. He's not done with you yet. He's still working. He's still performing His wonders. And there is so much more to the story. The people shall hear and be afraid. This is the future. They're singing not only about redemption past, they're now looking at redemption future, that which is yet to be unfolded. And now they are filled with confidence. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be still as a stone. Just as the Egyptians, so also are enemies to come. Isn't it the experience of God's people that when they see God arising for them in their past, that they can look at all their future enemies and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Again, the Lord is the Lord of redemption, who has purchased his people to himself for his praise. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Observe, the end of salvation is living with God. God says, I want them to be with me where I am. And God won't stop until he has brought every last sinner whom he has given from all eternity into the hands of the Son. He won't stop until every last one is with him. The Lord, verse 18, shall reign forever and ever. His rule will never end. It will never come to an abrupt halt, as it was with Pharaoh, as it was with Nebuchadnezzar, as it was with Herod. There will never be a transition of power from the King of Glory. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And so we have penned here for us in verses 1 through 19 the lyrics of this great song of Moses. And then we read of the choir and the chorus of the song. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Well, what must the adrenaline level corporately have been for God's people? Staring into the very abyss of death. And God does the unthinkable and swallows up their enemies in a moment. And yet, though they climb and ascend into the very heights of experience, 3 days later, they're not singing the same song. There is a mood swing. In verses 22 to 27, we have a miraculous test at the waters of Marah. So Moses brought Israel, verse 22, from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. It's beginning to bother them. Water was their salvation 3 days before. The waters became as walls. And all the moisture from the very soil was taken out so that they could go on the bottom of the Red Sea on dry ground. But now water is their enemy because there is no water. And when they came to Marah, they see some waters, and so their hopes are lifted. God is going to give us a supply for what we need. But then when a few people cut their hands and reach down into the water and bring it to their lips, immediately they spit it out. Dissolved minerals, salts, whatever it may have been, these waters were bitter. How maddening it has been for many a prisoner of the seas when he is stranded, his ship has sunk, and he is surrounded by miles upon miles upon miles of water that he can't drink. And so the murmuring begins to develop throughout the camp of the congregation. No longer a song. No longer leaping, dancing. No longer the chorus. The chorus seems to have faded into silence. No more singing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Right now, there's murmuring. The people murmured against Moses. Again, they challenge him. They challenge the man whom God has raised up and appointed, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. God doesn't wipe them out in his fury. But the Lord answers Moses, the intercessor. Again, sinful men need a mediator. And he here again is that picture of that one and only mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us, so that when we complain and when we murmur, God, instead of bringing upon us the waters of judgment, cleanses the waters. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Behold, another miracle. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This was a test. It was a test. Observe, soon after the experiences of salvation and celebration and joy, God often tests his people. The Christian life is not one of constant victory and glory and boasting, but oftentimes we go through seasons of great affliction and trial, that God may show more of ourselves to ourselves, because we don't know ourselves half as well as we think that we do. And more about himself. There he proved them, verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Stay with me, and you'll be well." Stay with me, trust me, Believe me even when things seem absolutely impossible. Keep my statutes and my judgments when that seems so very difficult and such a challenge and such a cross. And I will save you and I will heal you. I'm your physician. I'm your doctor. But you've got to stick with me. Stick with your God. Stick with your Savior. Stick with God. Stay with God. Cleave to Him. Don't pull away from Him. Don't doubt Him. Hold Him fast. For if you hold fast to Him, He will be the God who heals you, who renews your youth as the eagle, who makes you mount up with wings, who will bring you to Himself. But you've got to stick with Him. Not only following Him close at His heels when He leads you miraculously through the waters of His glory, but stick with Him when He brings you into the desert of His trial. When He takes you to the waters and it seems like this is going to be a refreshment and a renewal, and then you put your hand into the waters and bring it to your mouth and spit it out and say, I didn't expect this from God. And how can I trust His servant? His servant seemed to mislead me. Stick with God. Even when He doesn't seem as praiseworthy as He did 3 days before. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. Just stick with me. And I'll give you more than you can ever imagine. And 70 palm trees, a place for them to have shade, and they encamped there by the waters. What a roller coaster we've ridden here. Climbing to the very heights of celebration and glory in the God who is the warrior king of His people. And then just as quickly, going into the very depths of desperation and murmuring. And yet God shows mercy to His unworthy people. Two lessons, friends. First, God is and evermore shall be praiseworthy. God is and evermore shall be praiseworthy. He's worthy of praise, especially from His people, because He is the jealous one. He is the jealous lover. Can you really respect a man who doesn't care whether someone dances with his bride? Can you really respect that man? Well, can you respect a God who is indifferent about whether His people suffer at the hands of His enemies? God is a God who is worthy of glory because He has set His free and sovereign grace, and in His infinite love has chosen a people unto Himself and says, not only do I love them, but I will jealously defend them. And I will bring them to Myself. And I'll show My love, My passionate love, My love that burns like a fire for My people. He's worthy of praise. He's so worthy of praise because in the fullness of time He took flesh. And he himself passed through the waters of judgment. I have a baptism to be baptized with. It was the baptism of the cross. Because he loved his people. And he will never leave them nor forsake them. Well, this God is and evermore shall be praiseworthy because he is that jealous one. He is also worthy of praise as the fearsome warrior. The Lord is a man of war. God is a fearsome God. Who can stand when he appears? Who can stand before this great God? Oh, how patient he is! And yet, when his patience wears thin, let sinners fear. Let God arise, and his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee from before him. He is worthy of praise, and we will praise him when on that final day he comes in the clouds with all his angelic armies in fiery vengeance, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. And all the holy church will praise him when the smoke arises from Babylon. That great and wicked institution that stands against God and his truth. And all the church shall sing Alleluia. Just and true are his judgments. He is worthy of praise as the Almighty King. He has everything in his absolute control. There's nothing out of balance, nothing out of place in his universe. He sovereignly controls every last detail. And that never changes. And now that king rules in the heavens, at the right hand of God, awaiting until all things shall be placed under his footstool. He is worthy of praise as the all-knowing teacher. He knows that 3 days later his people are not going to be thinking so highly of him. They are not going to be trusting so implicitly his every movement. They're going to doubt, they're going to question, they're going to challenge the leader that God has placed over them. And God knows that. And they need to be taught more about themselves and more about himself. And so you must praise him because he is the all-knowing teacher who knows the lessons that you need to learn. He's worthy of praise as the gracious healer who heals the bitter waters, who heals all our diseases and our infirmities, who heals the sickness of our souls, who is the incomparable God, who is like unto thee, O Lord. Who can be compared with this God? When you really stop and look at him, who is like him? Praise him. Praise this God. Especially you, his people, own him as your own, who has owned you by his glorious redemption. Boast in him. Boast in this fearsome warrior before whom all the enemies of his people are as nothing, who spoiled principalities and powers at the cross and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. None could stand against God in Christ. Praise him! Who with the finger of God cast out devils. Who is the greater David? As Edwards said, who came forth carrying the head of spiritual Goliath, the champion of the armies of hell, arising in triumph to the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise him. Do you praise him? You who fear God, you who believe God, do you praise him? Is your praise worthy of him? Or is it rather weak and heartless, lackluster? Is it merely a formal, heartless shell? A mindless ritual? Is it but a dried out, parched, cracked, and therefore useless nothing before God? God rebukes his people in Malachi 1:8. If he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Should we not be rebuked for our praiselessness? Has he not wrought such a great salvation for us? Is he not in his own essence when we truly look at all his works in creation, in providence and salvation, so transcendently worthy of our adoration, our amazement, of our worship? Oh, child of God, let us praise him and make his praise glorious. And to that end, let us stop studying the unimpressive. How are we possibly going to give praise that is worthy of God if we're constantly preoccupied and focused upon unimpressive things? We take our cues from the culture. Instead, we ought to study God in all of his wonder and all of his greatness, that we may make his praise glorious. Let us retell the story. Let us tell it to each other. When we gather together in the house of God, the sermon isn't over when it's over. We need to say it to each other again. We need to retell it to ourselves, to our families. We need to stir up our souls and rouse ourselves and sing his praises even when we don't feel like it. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Repent and lift up your heart to God and be filled with joy and celebration. Why should God's people be shuffling around, downcast and dejected, when they have such a great God to praise? But a second lesson, and more briefly, do we not observe in this great mood swing that man in his best estate is altogether vanity? God is great, and man is not. God deserves and he requires not only praise, but loyalty and obedience, that his people should praise him and stick with him. But alas, man's goodness quickly vanishes. in his best estate. Give me man in his best condition. Vanity. Emptiness. Murmuring. Complaining. Challenging. Fighting. Doubting. Denying. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. That's certainly the case with the wicked, but also with God's people who so very quickly lose their spiritual frames of mind and fail to praise God as they should. Who fail to stay close to God, who lose their faith, who lose their assurance, who exchange their birthright for a bowl of pottage. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. When God tests man, man proves to be a God cheater. Someone who cheats God of his honor and who robs himself of happiness. And so we see something of man by nature, do we not? Something of the greatness and the ineffable glory of God, and something of the depravity and the ugliness and the vanity of man. And therefore that man desperately needs this God to give him not just waters to drink, but living waters, which if a man drink, he shall never thirst again. And bless his name that he is Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. Let us come, each and every one of us, to that great physician who did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, who comes with all his heavenly arts to cure you of your spiritual disease. And when you are healed, praise him. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we confess with shame, Lord, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we rejoice that where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded to thy praise. We pray now that thou would restore us unto thyself, and also that any who yet live apart from this praise and worship of God, that they would repent and turn to the God who heals and put a new song in their mouth, their God to glorify. We ask this now, O God, in the name of thine ever blessed and most worthy Son. Amen.